Praise the Lord. I like that. I like a cappella singing. It's beautiful. I love instruments. I love instrumentals, but I appreciate the fact that we can sing and just join the harmony of our voices together. And then, like we sung there, I'm glad. Amen. I sing about, oh, say, but I'm glad. That's not what your face says. But it ought to. Amen. Your face ought to say, I'm glad. I'm glad to be a Christian. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 3 this morning, or evening. Here we are, evening. Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verse number 7 and trying to cover, Lord willing, down through verse number 12. Amen. And I've enjoyed the study of this book. Matter of fact, I enjoy Bible study, and I enjoy the expository preaching. I enjoy doing that. I enjoy hearing that. But I enjoy how that God sometimes opens it up and puts you in those verses. And I hope he does that tonight as we're in verses 7 through 12. These are a little bit more familiar than what we've been looking at. You've heard these probably numbers of times. It's actually a quote from Psalm 95. And so we could turn there. I'm not going to have us do that. We could turn there and read those. It's quoted again a little later. We may look at that then. But look with me, if you will, verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. We'll read it responsively down through verse number 12. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God." I preached from verse 12 before on an evil heart of unbelief. And we're going to be looking at that again tonight in this text and in the context of these verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to bless the reading of his word. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. Amen. I have titled my message tonight. I've titled this message, "Take Heed of Your Heart." Not take heed to your heart. Some people say, you know, just let your heart lead. No, he said you better be careful about your heart. It can be an evil heart of unbelief. Matter of fact, he starts off warning us not to harden our heart. And there's a lot said about the heart. Now, in verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, the writer of the book of Hebrews has made statements about Jesus Christ being far superior to Moses. You know that chapters 1 and 2, he talked about Christ being superior to the angels. Now he started talking about Moses and uses Moses as a head of a divine family, that Old Testament family of the nation of Israel, and he's using Moses as a head in that family, but Moses was only a servant in that family. Christ is the Son. Christ is the creator of the family. He's the builder of the house. Amen. But he is talking here about Moses as the head of that divine family. And he's talking about respecting these Hebrew readers as professed members of this same family. He's dealing with them. He calls them holy brethren in verse number 1. And he is dealing with them as brethren. In this again, he's talking to them about their fathers. Verse number 12, he says, "Take heed," and there's our word brethren once again. And so he's dealing with them as professed members, but he's wanting them to be careful of the fact that it is possible to be in the congregation and yet not in the family. It is possible to be associated with the family but not kin to the family. Amen. Amen. Brother Aaron Carrico put up a thing sometime. He's always putting up crazy stuff, they tell me, and they've shown me different things, but he stopped in somewhere and said, "Is that a family reunion?" And he said, "It's a large family reunion," and he said, "It's a big crowd there,"
He said, and I really didn't know anybody, but the potato salad was worth being in amongst of strangers. I guess he just stopped. He saw this having a reunion. They wouldn't know him. Anyway, but my point is this. You can be in the crowd that don't make you part of the family. Right. And so he's dealing with them and warning them. He's taking this occasion, matter of fact, to warn them against apostasy. And apostasy is falling back from what you have started towards. Now, it's not that you're losing your salvation. Again, I want to just make that impress the fact we're not talking about losing salvation, but we're talking about those that have perhaps started in the right way and maybe headed towards the right thing, but then they turn and abort that approach unto God. And so he's pointing out the awful consequences, the results of disobedience and unbelief and rebellion against God and His Son that He set over the family. Now, Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 7, all the way through chapter 4 and verse number 13, primarily, is going to be containing this admonition that He's given. He gave an admonition at the beginning of chapter number 2 when He has talked about how that Christ being better than the angels. And then he said, if the word, God spoke to us by the prophets, and he spoke to us now by his Son. But he said, if the words of angels was powerful, and the words of Moses was powerful, how much sore punishment do you think would be to those that would disobey the Son of God? That's the admonition that he gave. Now he's going to give another admonition. And that is this, if Christ is better than the angels, and Christ is better than Moses, then you think about what you're going to miss if you don't listen to Christ and you think you're listening to angels or you think you're listening to Moses. You're going to miss a lot. And so he's dealing with that admonition to be careful lest you miss out on these truths, unless you turn from those truths that you have seemingly received. Amen. Now, there's no way we can cover this entire section. I said it goes from chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. And there's no way we could cover that. So I want to start with verse 7 and go through verse number 12. And we'll look at these others likewise. Look at verse number 11. I want you to notice. He said, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse number 11 ends with a paragraph. Do you see that? That paragraph began in verse number 7. Verse number 7, wherefore, and then the paragraph. So here's what I want you to notice. The word wherefore, then that paragraph, you can leave out the paragraph. So you can start with the first word of verse 7 and jump all the way to the first word of verse 12. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I'm not taking away from the King James Bible. We're just using the rules of English, the rules of rhetoric. If there's something in parentheses, then that means what is in that parentheses could be set aside, and you could start from the last word before the parentheses and pick back up with the first word after the parentheses, and that you can understand that is being said. Many times what's in that parentheses is just more of a clarification of what is being said. That is usually the case in that. But I want you to notice that in this, these verses, there is an admonition. Wherefore, brethren, wherefore take heed, brethren. Here's my thought. Take heed of your heart, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Amen. So you see the danger. The emphasis is on the danger of some who associate with believers, but in truth they're unbelievers in their heart. He's going to warn us about the Israelites that got out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, but still didn't believe God that they could take Canaan. He's going to talk about people that went a certain distance. They were with the people that did believe. Right? There was not everybody said we can't take it. I believe Moses said we can take it. I know Caleb and Joshua said, we can take it. You know that those two spies came back with a good report, but the others had a bad report, and the majority went with the bad report. Amen. My point is this, some believed, but many didn't. And so he's warning, he's using them as the illustration about those that really don't believe. So he warns them that they ought to be careful lest they don't continue walking in the Christian truth that they have received. He said, you won't keep walking in it unless you really believe it. unless you latch onto it with your heart, you will fall away. Now, I believe there's a real warning right there, and we ought to take heed to that. I believe we're living in the last days. We've lived in the last days my whole life, and even all those that was before me. Since the days of Christ, these have been the last days. But these must be the last of the last days. They must be. And in these days, in the last days, he says there's going to be a great falling away. He talks a whole lot about deception. He says, be careful that you're not deceived. About deceiving even the very elect, if it were possible. All right. So he's talking about deception being very strong. Matter of fact, God's going to send them strong delusion. Why? Because they wouldn't believe, and God's going to fix it so they'll never believe. Right. They'll be turned to the point that they will never return. Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy, about those that will not give, they won't endure sound doctrine. But what do they do? They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And here's what he said. They turn from the truth and are turned unto fables. Now here's the thing. When you start turning away from God, God helps you keep going the wrong way. Amen. When you say, I'm not going to listen to God, then God will send you on down the road and watch where you wind up when it's all said and done. If you want to go against God, you can. But here's the point. If you want to stay with God, the only way to stay with God is to believe from the heart. Latch onto it with the heart. Amen. So he's telling them, be careful. And he's using these words from Psalm 95 as an ancient warning that they would have all recognized. It extended to the Jews. He's talking about today to the Jews that were there on that day in the wilderness, but also now today in this situation with Christ, and he's speaking, preaching the gospel to them. So the day was then, and it extends even until now. Today's the day of salvation. Amen. And he's going to deal with that as we look. So look at verse number 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, and I'll just stop there. Didn't finish the sentence, but I want to look at these words. Today, as the Holy Ghost saith, if ye will hear his voice. I've already mentioned that the first word, wherefore, connects to verse number 12, because of the parentheses. But wherefore always also connects to what has previously gone forth. So he's connecting to chapter 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3 particularly. Amen. He is pointing back to what he has already said. Since Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, since Jesus is able to succor them that are tempted, we ought to consider him all the more. We ought to consider Christ. We ought to consider his character even more closely and more intentionally. Wherefore, since these things are true about Christ, we ought to be careful that we keep our heart focused on him. That's what he's dealing with. We ought to consider the apostle and high priest. That's what he talks about in verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We ought to consider him. We ought to be even more dedicated to him all the more and know more about him and learn more about him. That ought to be our desire to get closer to him. Amen. Amen. The calling of believers to Jesus should be more intense than the calling of the temple. So what if they throw you out of the temple? As long as you can go with Christ. Ought to be more important than the symbolism of religion. So what if you don't have the smoke? And so what if you don't have the sacrifice? You've got Christ. Christ is your sacrifice. Right? That the calling of believers to Christ, the uniting of believers to Christ, ought to be more than all that symbolism, more than all that shadow. We've got the substance, and it ought to mean more to us. That's what he's saying. Amen. In short, he said we ought to be dedicated to Christ Jesus. Dedicated to Jesus. Amen. Amen. And we could say a lot of things. Matter of fact, we could say a lot of things about that. I've talked to pastors. I talked to one yesterday that was asking me some questions about things and things in his church and things in churches in general and what he is seeing. And we're living in a day when people are quitting on God for a lot of reasons. They're quitting church. They're not faithful. He is talking about his church. They come on Sunday morning. Very few of them come on Sunday night, and almost nobody on Wednesday. And he said, these are new converts. Where did they learn that? That's what he said. Where did they learn that? And I said, well, we're in a world where people get married on Sunday and don't go back home to their wife on Monday. We're in a day that there's no commitment. They don't understand commitment. Right? They don't understand that. But I'm telling you, as God's people, we ought to be careful that we are committed to the things of God. But here's what they come up with, all these reasons why they're not committed, why they're not faithful, why they're not stable, why they're not certain. They come up with all kinds of excuses. The only excuse, this is the only reason why, in reality, they got their eyes off Jesus. By the way, if I see your faults, I must not be looking at Jesus all that much. Is that right? If I see troubles in the song, there's a song that we sing. All the world is bright since I got right. How did it change the world when you got saved? Because you quit looking at the world. You got to look into Jesus. And that is the emphasis of this text. I'm telling you, over and over, matter of fact, the whole book of Hebrews, he's telling them, listen, your brethren, I'm talking about your brethren in the flesh, your loved ones, they may not be going with God, but he said, don't you get your eyes off Jesus. Amen. Don't you go back to those beggarly things of the Old Testament. Amen. Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's better, by the way. He's better. He's better. Amen. So notice Paul's reference to this Old Testament text. In Psalm 95, notice what he says in verse number 7. Wherefore, as the psalmist David saith, is that what he said? Nope. Now later he's going to say that it was in David. Right? The book of Psalms is known as the book of David. Even though David didn't write all the songs, he wrote at least half of them. Maybe more than that. But he mentions here, but he doesn't mention the book of Psalms. He doesn't mention the specific psalm. He just said the Holy Ghost said this. Amen. You know what he's doing? These people understood. When he's made this quote, these Jewish people would have recognized the quote. Whether or not they knew that it was in Psalm 95 or not, they would have recognized immediately the psalm, probably would have remembered the author, probably would have remembered the context, probably would have remembered a lot of that, but here's the point he wanted them to remember. This is the Word of God. The Holy Ghost said this. Amen. Now, in chapter number 4, verse number 7, he's quoting this. Again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David, and this is the same, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's the same quote that he got from Psalm 95. So he does tell us that David said it, but his emphasis is, you're not paying allegiance to David. You're paying allegiance to the Holy Ghost. You're listening to the Word of God. Amen. Amen. And so he's emphasizing the Holy Ghost. Oliver B. Green, in his commentary, he titled his commentary, The Epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. He points out that we should notice that the believers all recognize the Bible as the inspired words of the Holy Ghost. They understood that. No matter who was the human pen, they understood that all the Word of God is actually what it is, the Word of God. The Holy Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we know these verses. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We know those verses well, but Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews, is reminding these Hebrews, these words are not just the words of David, these words are not just the words of Paul, this is the word of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's God's word. Amen. It's God's word. Now, I was thinking about that, what Paul said to Timothy, that the man of God, that this scripture, it's all proper and all that the man of God may be perfect through the, because he's writing to a man of God. But it's not just good for the preacher. It's good for all of us. Right, it'll help instruct us all. It'll help correct us all. It'll help equip us all for the work of God. Amen. Now, the passage quoted from Psalms is generally an exhortation to the Jewish people to listen to believe, and to obey the voice of God. Look at it again, verse 7. As the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice. I stop there because here, that's the important thing is, are you listening to God? Your dad ever called you on the carpet and said, are you listening to me? He gives you a dissertation and then he says, boy or girl, are you listening to me? That's what the psalmist is saying to these Jews. You've got a chance to listen to God. You better be listening. God's speaking to you. By the way, He wasn't speaking to the whole world. He just pulled out that little nation and is working in that little nation. They surely, if anybody ought to listen, they ought to listen because He's talking to them. Amen. Amen. Think of all the millions and billions of people on the earth and God speaks to us. We ought to listen when He speaks. Amen. So he warns them that they ought to listen, and He warns them the dreadful result of their fathers disobeying and disbelieving the voice of God. Well, God was inviting them into His rest is what He's talking about there. And we're going to see that as we go on down in verse number 11 is how He ends that up. God was inviting them into His Canaan rest. No more wandering in the wilderness. No more carcasses bleached in the wilderness. They were going to be in the promised land. Now I realize there were battles in the promised land. I realize there were giants in the promised land. But there was victory in the promised land. Just defeat in the wilderness. Just disobedience and death in the wilderness. Amen. Listen, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. There are enemies we must face. There are giants in our war field. Right? I mean, the battlefield, we're going to face some giants. Maybe they're demons of the past. Maybe they're habits and traditions and all kinds of feelings and urges that we may have to face. We may have to fight them. But in that wilderness, it wasn't nothing but death. Thank God we got life. Amen. We can thank God for the Canaan land. And it's rest. There's times of rejoicing. He called the land flowing with milk and honey. That didn't mean that the rivers literally, instead of water, had milk and honey. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about a very prosperous land. Amen. And God gave them that while all around them was desert. He offered them that and they said, no, we'd rather not. We don't want that. They turned down God's offer of rest. Now, I want you to notice the urgency in verse 7. He says, today, if you will hear His voice. There's urgency in that statement. This is the day in which God is inviting you to enter into His rest. He's saying to these Hebrews, by the way, I want you to see the two sides. You've got the side here. You've got the Jews in the wilderness that He's saying, this is urgent. You need to hear God today because you're going to make a decision at Kadesh Barnea. You're going to make a decision, and that decision is going to be irrevocable. You're either going in or you're not. They've got a day that decision, that's the deadline. Here's the men in the wilderness. But over here are the Hebrews at the time of this writing that he's saying, listen, today's your day too. You're hearing the voice of God. He may not always be calling. And you're going to make a decision whether to go with Jesus or not. And it may very well be irrevocable, the decision you make. So there's urgency in this plea in verse number 7. If you will hear His voice. Amen. He's saying what you need to do. What's hearing mean? That means listen. That means believe. That means obey His voice. Amen. If you do not believe and obey, then it is obvious you do not choose to hear. That's what he's saying. Look at verse number 8. Harden not your hearts. Who's responsible for your heart being hard? He said, you are. Oh, I can't help. It's what my family did. No, it ain't what your family did. It's what you did. Well, I can't help it. It's what sin did. Oh, sin's a bad thing, and it's deceptive, and we'll see some of that. But it is your fault. He said, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Now, how do you harden? You harden by not listening. Yeah. By stiffening your neck. Here's a son. His dad's giving him instruction. And the son bows up. Whether or not he physically shows any bow up. When I was a boy, I was smarter than to physically show any bow up. Or I'd have physical problems today. But you understand that statement that they bow up in their heart. And they say, I'm not going to listen. People do that in the world today. People do that in churches. People do that in services today. That they just mark it down. I am not going to listen to that. I am not going to pay attention to that. He said, you better be careful. You're hardening your heart. All right. You're hardening your heart by being inattentive, not paying attention. You harden your heart by being unbelieving. You harden your heart by being impenitent. You harden your heart by being disobedient. Amen. The psalmist that originally wrote this, and now the apostle who is reiterating this, come together and duly combine to plead with the Hebrews today. Don't be inattentive. Today, don't be disbelieving. Today, don't be impenitent. Today, don't put it off. Don't be disobedient to the Word of God. But listen. By the way, they said, as your fathers were, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Yeah. This is a reference to what took place in the wilderness. Matter of fact, hold your place in Hebrews. We'll come back. Turn with me. We'll look at some of these in Exodus chapter number 17. He talks about the day of provocation and the day of temptation. Exodus chapter 17. And verse number 2, they're at a place called Meribah. There's the striving or the provocation. And a place called Massa. And that is a place of trial or temptation. Look at Exodus 17, 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. That meant they complained, they argued. And said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Jump down to verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So here's a place of temptation. This is a day of provocation. This is a day of temptation in the wilderness. Now here's what I found interesting. I didn't know this. I read this in a commentary. I looked it up to see if it's true. And it is. The place Massa. He called it the place Massa. In verse number 7. Name of the place Massa. That word Massa is Strong's number 4532. It comes from 4531. And it means testing or temptation. The name Meribah is next in verse 7. And the name Meribah is Strong's number 4809. It comes from 4808. It means to quarrel, provocation, or strive. So the names of these two places are named after how Israel behaved in those places. And the thing was, they tempted God and they provoked God. They chided with God and they said, is God with us or not? Right. So these places have been burned into the minds of these Jews. They remember these stories about these places. Remembering that they provoked God's anger and the awful sentence that was pronounced upon them that they should not enter into God's rest because of their provocation, because of their temptation, because of their unbelief in the wilderness. Now let me just say this. And what I'm saying is not anti-Semitic, but the Jews were constantly rebelling against God. Right. The history of the Israelites is a history of continual provocation and complaining. They murmured against God. Right. They murmured. They murmured because they wanted bread. They murmured because they wanted water. They murmured and complained about Moses. They complained about Aaron. They complained about their journey. They complained. By the way, they murmured about needing bread. God gave them bread from heaven, and they complained about that. Had to be Baptist people. Amen. Or Americans. Amen. Amen. But here's what I'm saying. It's a history of complaining, a history of provocation. Every step. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 9. Do us good to look at some of these Old Testament verses. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Moses is going to give a testimony about them. Deuteronomy 9, 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. You know what he said? From the first day until now. You've been rebellious. Jump down to verse number 23. By the way, Moses is the meekest man that ever lived, the Bible said. And yet he's fed up with it. Verse 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not. You ought to underline that. Nor hearken to his voice. By the way, if you don't believe him, it's because you're not listening to him. Amen. Verse number 24. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew ye. How long had Moses known them? His entire life. He said, every day. This is how it is every day. You've been rebellious against the Lord. Well, the psalmist and the apostle are coming together and saying, don't keep doing this. Don't be like your fathers in the wilderness. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 3 again. We're back in Hebrews. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now to tempt God and to prove God are synonymous expressions. They mean the same thing. They go together. It's referring to men as if they're making some experiment, whether or not God is the all-powerful God he claims to be, whether or not God is the holy God he claims to be, whether or not God is the just God he claims to be, whether or not God is the faithful God. Their experiment, is God really this true? Is God really this faithful? Is God really this holy? Is God really this big and good? Continually tempting him. They're saying, is he really what he says he is? That's to tempt God. Instead of believing his declarations, instead of acting accordingly on those declarations, they seem bent to discover, even to the hazard of their own destruction, whether or not he really will do what he said. Yeah. Here's an illustration. God says, don't eat of that tree, or you'll die. Satan says, try and see. I don't believe God means what he said. Here's what the Jews did. All through that wilderness wandering, God said, I'll give you this promise of reward if you'll believe me. They didn't believe him. God said, if you don't believe me, you're going to get this punishment. They said, let's see. Right? Let's try and see if we really can or not. Amen. I remember hearing Miss Helen was talking to Melissa. So it's been a few weeks ago, she was talking about Isaiah and how Isaiah's temperament is. And he's a trying child. That comes from the Vincent side. Thank you. Three or four heads nod, we know that's right. All right. That's unanimous. Anyway, she said that Isaiah, you say, don't get in the road. He'll go and see if he can put his toe on the road. She said he'd lay down and tick his head, see if he can get his head on the road. Right. And that is funny, but that's in children. That's in human beings. But here's what it is. Will mama really spank me if I do that? Well, I'll see. And listen, did you know sometimes it almost helps them. Well, not only it almost, it helps them if when you say don't or you're going to get a spanking, then go ahead and spank them so they'll know you're telling the truth and you mean what you say. And you know what it'll do? It'll make them feel better that mama did tell me the truth. Amen. Daddy did tell me the truth. I ain't saying Isaiah needs a whipping all the time. I'm just saying, you know, but he is a Vincent. Anyway, but no, here's my point. The children of Israel are provoking him. They're saying, is he really as good as he claims? Is he really as harsh as he claims? Will he really judge me? Will he really reward me? They're just pushing the envelope, as they say. Proving him. Tempting him. Instead of believing his declarations and acting upon them, they seem to just provoke him at every turn. Look at verse 10. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Their unbelief grieved God. There's a few places in the Bible where Jesus marveled at their faith. It wasn't Jews, it was always Gentiles. You ought to study that out. That Syrophoenician woman, Jesus marveled at her faith. That, I believe he was a Roman centurion, a Roman man. Anyway, Jesus marveled at his faith. Marveled, but he was grieved at their disbelief. Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. So that means if you have the opposite of faith, if you have unbelief, you have the opposite of pleasing him. You displease him. Disbelieving brings displeasure to the Lord. He was grieved. He was grieved with that whole generation. I looked that word grieved up. It's Strong's number 4360. Again, I read in a commentary, that word grieved does not just mean he was a little bit upset. Here's what it means. To be vexed with something irksome, to feel indignant at, to be grieved with. That means to be hurt to the depths, to the innermost part of your being. Right. In other words, I want you to think about this. For 40 years long, without a supermarket along the way, without a water fountain along the way, God had led those children of Israel for 40 years and gave them bread every day, gave them water when they needed it, fixed it so their clothes didn't even wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. And you know what they did? They complained every single day. They grieved God every single day. And you know what else they did? They buried loved ones every single day. Why? Because of unbelief. They could have went into Canaan land. They could have enjoyed the blessings of God. But because of that unbelief, they grieved God, and God said, you're not going in. You are not going in. They do always err in their heart. By the way, that's where it starts. It's a heart problem. It's always a heart problem. Amen. Now, I want you to notice this. Their feet were not headed on the right path, but it was because their heart was not on the right path. Amen. Their lives were not lived in the right way, but it's because their heart was not in the right way. He said, they have not known my ways. Look at that last phrase of verse 10. They have not known my ways. It's not because God hadn't shown it to them. It's not because God was hiding it from them. It's not because God had not told them. It's because they refused to hear. He said, today, if you hear his voice, you ought to listen. They refused to hear. They refused to know the ways of God. They were not going to walk in God's ways because they refused to believe his word. So we get to verse 11, and this is scary. Look at verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. There's a few places in the Bible you'll find where God swears. It doesn't mean that he cussed the blue streak. Amen. God doesn't curse, and nobody else is right that curses. Amen. Amen. There's a lot of little words that are used that may not necessarily be curse words, but they're not appropriate words and they ought not be used. Say amen right there. Amen. That doesn't mean that God cursed in that, but that swear. Here's what God, and there's a few places where God swears. It's always in his, or it's almost always in his anger. Sometimes he'd swear as he swore a covenant with Abraham. But the swearing is this: if I'm God, you're not going in the promised land. What he said to Abraham, if I'm God, I'm going to bless you and your whole family. The swearing on his own self, not swearing on a Bible, not swearing on a mother's grave. He said, if I'm God, this is how it's going to be. And he is God, by the way. And so this is how it's going to be. Now, I want you to think about these people that we're talking about. Surely they deserved severe punishment. And they got it. They received it. They got what was coming to them. This oath that God's talking about here is recorded in Numbers 14, verse 21 through 29. I almost had you turn there, but I won't. God had decreed that all those over 20 years and above would die in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. They're going to die in the wilderness. They're never even going to see the promised land. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now here's what they had complained. And this is just a sideline. But here's what they had complained. They said, God brought us up out of Egypt to kill our children. Now what kind of God is that? By the way, they was killing children in Egypt. Was it God killing children? Is Pharaoh killing children in Egypt? God brought us up here to kill our children. No, he didn't. He brought you up here to take you into the promised land. And you're too stubborn to go in. So God said, here's what I'll do. I'll let you die. And your children are going to the promised land. The ones you said I'm going to curse, they're going to get blessed because they're going to believe me. But the ones that should have been blessed are going to get cursed because they refused to believe me. He said they're going to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Can I say this? There is no repentance from this fatal error. When you say no for the last time, there's no repentance after that. Esau sought for a place of repentance bitterly with tears and found it not. The rich man in hell lift up his eyes, but it's too late for him to repent. Amen. I'm just simply saying there's no reversal when that judgment is pronounced. There have been multiple opportunities to obey. Thank God. But don't just count on it. Don't just presume there's going to be many, 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 many more. One of these days you're going to reach the last one. And he said, today, if you hear his voice, you better listen to him. You've got opportunity. You better accept that opportunity. But here's what the Jews did. They'd had many opportunities, but they had refused every single one down to the last one. And God said, that's enough. I will have you turn to Numbers chapter 26. Just a couple of verses. I won't. There in Numbers 14, we had a bunch. But let's look at these. Numbers 26. Numbers 26, last two verses of Numbers 26, verses 64 and 65. Would you notice this and look at how specific God is, how intricate God keeps records. Look at it, verse 64. He's talking about them numbering them. Moses and Eliezer numbering them. But among these, verse 64, but among these there was not a man whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. So they numbered them. That's the book of Numbers. That's why it's called the book of Numbers. They're numbering the people. They counted the people at Sinai. And they counted them again 40 years later when they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And he says there's not one man left. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. Look at verse 65. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Exactly what God said. God made a promise 40 years before this. God said, all right, you don't want to go in? I'll let you die in the wilderness. Every one of you except Joshua and Caleb. going to die in the wilderness. And I'll let your children 20 and under go in. So 40 years later, they count them up, and they, I don't suppose they were shocked to find out there's not a man left. Some people say, I don't know how many was wandering in the children of Israel. Some people say that there was millions of them in the wilderness. Can you, every day there was funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral, burying, listen, not burying the young, burying the old that were dying under the judgment of God. Here, and this is serious. I'm glad we're in a solemn state tonight. These unbelievers, that he's talking, these Jews, he's reminding them, and by the reminder is to all of us as well. Amen. That reminder is to us, by the way. We need to pay attention. These people wandered their life away. They wasted their life away. And we can see it all around us in this world around us. They're going from wife to wife to wife to wife and wasting their life away. They're going from husband to husband to husband to husband and wasting their life away. They're going from one job to another job. One success to another success, or one failure to another failure, one thing to another thing, and they are wasting their life away. You know why? Because their heart's not right with God. Unbelief in their heart. They have missed, or in all actuality, they have refused the promise of God. They had their opportunity. They had their opportunity to enter into the promise, and they refused it. Now the apostle turns in this remainder towards this current audience. Look at verse 20 or verse 12. Take heed, brethren. He said, I'm not just giving you a history lesson talking about how they failed. He said, you're at the same place. You've got the same opportunities to succeed or to fail. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The admonition, again, notice what he calls them. He calls them brethren. He's talking to a group of professed believers. He's not doubting their profession, but he's just saying, I know that sometimes in amongst people professing, there are some who don't actually possess what they claim to possess. He said, you better take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, I want to dive into this one and look at this just a little bit. It was horrible that their ancestors had wasted their whole lives. That their ancestors had wandered those 40 years in the wilderness and their carcasses were bleached in the desert. But it'd be even worse that these children now, these that have this opportunity to inherit it. Now, I realize these are generations down, but my point is, it's bad when one generation fails, but it's even worse when the next and the next and the next fails. If we learn nothing from history, then we're forced to repeat it. Amen. And so he said, you ought to pay attention. You ought to learn from their failures, and you ought not make the same mistake. When God speaks, you ought to listen to Him. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. It was awful that this generation, their ancestors, had died outside the will of God and had missed their opportunity to enter into God's promises. But how much more horrible, how much more dreadful would the punishment be to those who had heard not from Moses, but from the Son of God Himself. It's one thing when the law condemns you. It's another thing when it's God's voice, the Holy Ghost bringing that condemnation real in your heart, and your heart starts to pound, and you know He's talking about me. He's talking about me. Amen. Now, he calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Can I say, what could be more evil than to reject the word of God's prophet, to reject the word of God's messengers, and to reject the word of God's Son? What could be more evil than that? Amen. If these people, he's talking about people now, that they have heard the gospel, they have heard the apostles preaching, they have professed to have believed in Christ. These are not just people that are still tied to the Jewish religion. They have their ties, but they have come to believe, or at least profess, that they believe something of Christ. He said, you're my brethren, you're holy brethren, all that kind of, you professed these things. But he said, if you turn back now, he said, how much more evil is that unbelief than when they turned back at Kadesh Barnea? Amen. How much more evil? How much more evil? If people turn their heart back from God's promises, how evil it is indeed. Notice this, what he said, verse 12. I want you to notice this. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Look at this. In departing from the living God. Not just dead words on a page. A God that's alive and well. Amen. The living God. He said, you're going to descend into death unprepared. If you turn your back on what God is saying, you're going to descend into death unprepared. Amen. The word which the Holy Ghost chose to use to talk about this heart of unbelief is the word evil. I looked it up. It's Strong's number 4190. Here's what it means. It means hurtful, that is evil. Degeneracy, calamitous, ill, that is diseased. But especially morally culpable, that is derelict. The word derelict means you don't use what is available to you. Vicious, fascinerous. I had to look that word up. It's an archaic word that means atrociously wicked. It means mischief, malice, and guilt. Mischief, malice, and guilt. I saw this morning when Brother Matt was teaching Sunday school, I shared it with Jacob and Brother Matt. When he's talking about Cain, Cain killed his brother Abel. In 1 John, he says Cain was of that evil one, and he slew his brother. And he said, why, wherefore slew he him? Because his brother's works were righteous, and his works were evil. Now here's what I noticed. This is what I thought, because it ties right here. Where was Cain's works evil? You say, well, when he killed his brother. But he didn't say he killed his brother was evil. He said he killed his brother because he was already evil. His brother's works were righteous before he killed him, and his works were evil before he killed him. Are you following me? Why were they evil? Because Abel decided to believe God. Cain decided not to believe God. God said to Cain, I'll give you a second chance. Cain didn't need a second chance. He wasn't changing his mind. He got to the point he couldn't. That's right. Why was his deeds evil? Because he had an evil heart of unbelief. Amen. Now, I'm going to stop here in my study here, but I want to give you a little bit of lengthy conclusion if you'll stay with me just a minute. I want to dive into this thing about the importance of hearing God when he speaks. Notice what he says. To recognize that God has made us many promises. I want to plead with you. Don't let those promises fail. Don't fail to get a hold of those promises. Don't fail to believe God in those promises. Don't fail to lay claim to those promises. It seems like it's almost too easy. Just believe and be saved. That's almost too easy. Don't fail to believe God. Turn to John chapter number 3 and look at the very words of our Lord. John chapter 3. To believe is to obey. To refuse to believe is to disobey. Right? To refuse to believe Christ is no little thing. It is evil. It is atrociously wicked. That's what that word fascinerous means. John 3:16, words of our Lord. For God, and we'll read down through these verses, look at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Boy, isn't that a wonderful promise? That whosoever believeth in him, boy, that's a wonderful promise. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful promise. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's a wonderful promise. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. These are the words of the Lord Jesus now. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. What did they have? An evil heart of unbelief. Look at verse 36, last verse of chapter 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Isn't that something? Turn to 1 John chapter 5. One more. We'll be done. We'll be done with this. I've still got some more comments, but last time I'll have you turn. 1 John chapter 5. Verse number 10. May have these verses memorized. You ought to. Verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. That is, an evil heart of unbelief. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now listen to me. Are you calling God a liar? That's an evil heart that would call God a liar. It's an evil heart of unbelief indeed. Amen. Now, if you trust Christ, you're coming to the living God. But if you depart from Christ, you're departing from the living God. That means you're departing from any hope of living forever. Amen. You're turning your back on life. You're embracing death. Matter of fact, eternal death. Here's what the apostle said. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren. This is important. Are you a child of God? Have you come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, would you do that today? Would you trust Him and believe Him today? If you are a believer, here's what you ought to do. You ought to ask God frequently. Periodically, you ought to ask God, Lord, increase my faith. Help me not to have an evil heart of unbelief. Help me not to have a speck of unbelief. Help me to believe you more and more. Lord, I want to believe you more. I want to believe you more. I want to please you better. Take heed is what he's saying. I'll just say this. It pays for us to examine ourselves. Amen. Don't be afraid to examine yourself. The apostle here is advocating, he said, take heed. Now here's why. I want you to think about this. Because a disbelieving heart is not only unbelievably evil, but it's also deceptive. It's tricky. It's sneaky. Unbelief has a way of slipping in when we don't realize that it's slipping in. Amen. He said we would do well to take heed lest we are deceived in our own heart. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. Altars are open. Do you need to pray? Do you need to come and say, Lord, increase my faith? Our text does not only imply to the Israelites in the day of Kadesh Barnea. It applies to these Hebrews and in the gospel day. But it applies to me and you right here in the sanctuary of the Island Ford Baptist Church, those listening over the way of the radio. It applies to us today. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of God's Word, and I thank you for letting us get to this place of seriousness. Lord, I pray help us to examine ourselves. Do we really believe God? We say we do. We've laid claim on the promises of God. But do we really believe God? Lord, I don't want there to be any evil unbelief in my heart. I don't want there to be any deceptive unbelief in my heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help those that are unsaved to recognize it is as simple. We say, repent and believe the gospel. Lord, if they will believe, they will repent. If they will repent, they can believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I pray, work that in their heart.